Well, good morning, friends. Good morning, church. Welcome to Dora Creek Worship Service. I'd like to thank all of those who participated in Sabbath School this morning. And I just want to tell you that today's sermon is entitled The Shaking Time and Preparation for the Final Crisis. So would you bow your heads with me as we invite God to be with us? Gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Holy Spirit, what a wonderful opportunity we have today to share the Word of God. We pray your Holy Spirit will guide, bless and direct us. We thank you for an opportunity to be together as a church. And Father, today we give you all the honor, all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friends, today, due to personal circumstances, the service will be being presented via video. So I hope that you will be blessed. You'll need a spare 60 minutes. And we thank you for being here and that God blesses and guides. If at any time you can't hear the sound, then Ben, you're going to tell me. And you can just bust in with the sound. Thank you so much. All right, I'm screen sharing. I hope you can see that. And this is The Shaking Time, Preparation for the Final Crisis.
The Seventh-day Adventist Church has always been a church of prophecy. It's been a church in prophecy and a church that loves to preach on prophecy. Maybe not so much lately, but a few weeks ago, Pastor Danny Malakoff was here. And he preached the Word of God, and people's hearts and lives were changed. I have a great love for the prophecy seminar, and I've preached it over the last 30 years. It's had a massive impact on my life. It's made me sure on why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. But I'm wondering today if you know why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a church of prophecy. So I'm going to ask you to take your swords out with me and join me in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is an amazing prophecy. It's an amazing revelation. And there are some awesome symbols here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. I've got a graphic up there for the children so they can have a look and they can understand. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, and I'm reading in the King James Version. The scripture says that the dragon was wroth. What does wroth mean? Angry with who? The woman. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So friends, let me give you a quiz, a Bible quiz. Do you remember who the dragon is in Scripture? Okay, the devil or Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He's angry with this woman, this pure virgin woman. Who does she represent? The church. So Satan is angry with the church in the last days and he goes to make war. Do you realize that right now we're in a war, we're in a battle? And in this war, he hates this last day church, a remnant of the church that was begun in the New Testament. And this last day church has two key points of identification that tell us why this last day church is important. It keeps all of God's commandments and it has the testimony of Jesus. But now we have to ask the question, what is the testimony of Jesus? So I'm asking you to join me in Revelation chapter 19 while you've got your Bibles open. Come over to Revelation 19 and let's have a look at verse 10, because here we have John in vision, and an angel is there. And in verse 10, John writes, "And I fell at the angel's feet to worship him." But angels do not receive worship. Why not? they're not divine. And so the angel says, look, John, don't worship me. He said, I am your fellow servant, John, and of your brethren or brothers who have the what? The testimony of Jesus. And he redirects John's false worship to true worship, that he says the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus, is always the spirit of what? The spirit of prophecy. And so, to summarize what we've just learned, God's last day remnant church keeps all the commandments of God, including the seventh day Sabbath, because many churches today keep 9 of the 10 commandments. Secondly, it's supposed to have the testimony of Jesus, also called the spirit of prophecy. That means that this special last day church preaches and promotes prophecy. And then secondly, before I go to the second point, we are a church of prophecy, aren't we? So see the old chart up there? Do you recognize what that is? It's the what? The image from Daniel 2, going back to the days of the pioneers. They were faithful to preach the prophecies. By the way, folks, if you're not feeling too excited about the prophecies, if Jesus is coming soon and the seven last plagues are coming and all of those things in Revelation are in front of us, do you think our community needs to know about prophecy, or do you think they just let it happen and see how they go? Should we be warning them and sharing with them what we understand from God's word? And so that's why we have these amazing seminars. The Secrets of Prophecy seminar is probably the newest one, written by Neil Schofield, and was involved in running that a few years ago. Beautiful seminar. So God's last day remnant church keeps the commandments. It has the testimony of Jesus. It preaches and promotes prophecy, but it also has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit who gives prophecy. And so the Holy Spirit gave prophecy to the prophets, and he also gave the gift to one young woman. In her teens, her name was Ellen Gould White. She lived 87 years and even came out here to Australia, as you well know. Friends, God knew that his last day remnant church would need more than what was written in the Bible to survive the deceptions of the last days, because Satan would be angry with the last day church and would try and destroy it and would try and undermine it. And so, friends, on October 20, about a month away, it's Spirit of Prophecy and Adventist Heritage Day, and I am going to give you a gift free of charge. This is my gift. Dr. Alan Lindsay said that he would come and speak to you about the ministry of one of God's prophets. Ellen White is not the spirit of prophecy. She is a manifestation and had a gift that all the prophets had. And so he's going to talk to us about her. And I want you to be aware of that and be ready for that. That's going to be a very special day. For those of you who don't realize, he is the father of Peter Lindsay and the Lindsay family, their grandfather. So friends, today I'm going to share with you out of the little red book called Last Day Events. And my topic is a controversial one. I am going to speak to you today under God's power and in the Spirit about the shaking time. And I'm calling it Preparation for the Final Crisis, Part 1. People have been asking me, what is going on in society? Friends, society has been shaken up, because what's happening in society is this. In ancient times, in the years that we've grown up in, we had a principle. The needs of the many outweighed the needs of the one. This is almost a Star Trek concept. But today, our society is regrouping around the needs of the one outweigh the needs of the many. It's a total reorganization of how society is run. And so now it is going to be run for minorities. And I'm not speaking against being loving and kind to minorities, but it means that those who are in the majority will lose some of their rights. And we need to be vigilant. And so, that's my introduction. They're all still awake and still smiling, so I think I need to pray. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Holy Spirit, Lord, we just want to thank you this morning that we can be found in the Word in your sanctuary. Father, it's so hard today. Every wind of doctrine is blowing. We would like to receive a truth upgrade this morning in this worship hour. We would like to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, illuminating our minds. And Lord, sometimes it goes against the grain of what we've been told and what we believe. But Father, we do remember in these last days that we are the special subject of Satan's attack. And we pray that we will be more true and more faithful, and that we'll lift Jesus up, and that he will be our King and Lord and Master, and we will obey and we will follow him, come hell or high water, is my prayer for his precious name's sake. Amen. One of my favourite books was written in the year 1966. It's still around. It's called Preparation for the Final Crisis by Fernando Shark. In that book, I noticed as a teenager there was a chart of last day events, so I photocopied it and I've carried it around in the back of my Bible for long periods of time. Now, do you know why I wanted a chart of last day events when I was 18 or 19? Because I'm a person who doesn't like surprises. So, Lynn, have I ever had a surprise birthday party? And have I asked for a surprise birthday party? No, that's right. I don't like surprises. So friends, I have found this a great blessing. And I just want to redirect your attention that in the last days, in the early time of trouble, there is a manifestation of something called the shaking. There's also the sealing of God's people. There's also the latter rain. There's also a reform movement and the end of God's work. Now, I am astounded today that many Seventh-day Adventists are actually ignorant of all of this data. What's happening, when it's happening, and what they're supposed to do. Do you think that would be a good plan that the devil might have to make us ignorant of the prophecies and the last day events so that we could be kept unaware? Do you think that's a good strategy? To spring these things on us and we're not prepared. And so, going to last day events, the chapter on the shaking, I want to challenge your minds this morning where the servant of the Lord wrote about whether sitting here polishing a pew will cause you to enter safely into the kingdom of God. I found this pretty challenging. In last day events, she wrote, "It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily or truly without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner." Friends, does that statement surprise you? 4 years ago, I read a book called 10 Days of the Holy Spirit. And every Wednesday night at church, we met as a small group. And as I led that small group and read that book through, I found out that I believed that I was not a converted Seventh-day Adventist. I found I was a cultural Seventh-day Adventist. That I went to church, it's kind of like a club, it's something you do, something where you work. And as I read that book, I became convinced that my life was not in harmony with Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the saints very kindly said to me, "Pastor Price, you are not converted." So that was good because I probably needed confirmation, and he gave me confirmation. And he was kind of a family member. And that was good because when it comes from family, you know it's genuine. You know it's the real stuff. Friends, I could have got really upset about that. I could have said, "Well, what's he know? What's he know?" I believe that God spoke through him to my heart to tell me that I was not walking in the path. Now, I could have got all angry at that guy and I could have tried to disfellowship him or try all sorts of things. But friends, when God sends you a message you don't want to hear, Is it okay to run away from it? As I went through that book, I came under a strong conviction that I needed to start reading God's word every morning. Now you're going to say to me, well, isn't that what pastors do? Yes, that is what pastors do, but I was raised a minister's son. I prepare Bible studies every day. I'm working on sermons, I'm preparing prayer meetings, I'm preparing evangelistic programs, and I can fool myself that I'm in the Word every day, but am I in the Word every day? No, I'm not in the Word every day. I'm just working in the Word. I'm not receiving the Word. My soul is hungry for the Word. And so my personal testimony today is that a brother told me, Pastor Price, you're not converted and your church will never rise above your lack of conversion. I said, brother, don't hold back. Is there anything else you'd like to tell me? I did go home a bit grumpy. I went and told Lynn, and she said, oh, that's sad, dear. She was very wise. She never said yes or no. She said, that's very sad what happened to you. Friends, not one in 20. So if we took our 200 plus members here, that means if I got 20 people to stand up, and she's not saying that that's a final number, but it would just be 20 people out of this church who would be ready to meet the Lord. Now, is that challenging you? It should be challenging you if you're not in the Word every morning. Can I, look, I'm going to stir you up today. All right. I'm going to put this out there. If you are not reading the Word every morning, I believe that you are not a true blue Christian. That you are denying the power and the love and the grace and the witnessing ability that Jesus gives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that going too far? You can say yes. That's my conviction from my unregenerate state and then coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and then finding myself solidly loved for the last 3 or 4 years in God's Word every morning and loving it. I am loving it. I actually look forward to it in the morning. I'm like, whoa, I can't wait to read the next part. I've just been through Patriarchs and Prophets. I've been through the life of David. I'm just into Solomon's life. And I'm not a big fan of Solomon. Solomon is always, you know, getting all the praise and the glory. David's the bad guy. Solomon's the good guy. But he was the shocker. Solomon is a shocker. Why was he a shocker? He started strong with God, but then he married all the king's daughters around him and then worshipped their gods. And then no one wanted to attack him because they're not going to attack family. Is that trusting in the Lord? And his heart turned away from God to those idols. So as I'm reading this through, I'm like, Lord, what idols have I got in my heart? Yeah. Amazing what the Lord's showing me. Those who had opportunities to hear and receive of the truth, who've united themselves with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, calling themselves the commandment-keeping people of God, and yet possess how much more vitality? No more vitality and consecration to God than do the nominal churches, will receive, whoa, the plagues of God just as verily or truly as the churches who oppose the law of God. Friends, there is within Seventh-day Adventism today an ecumenical movement where we are to reach out and bring the thoughts and beliefs of other churches into our church. Are you aware of this? To build bridges. And I believe that we need to build bridges to go out and pray for those guys and work with those guys and show them the prophecies and show them God's plan for their lives. But friends, if we are going to bring in the errors, then I think it's a big problem. And so, we've just been told church membership is no guarantee of salvation. What causes the so-called shaking time? The straight testimony produces the shaking. And so, let me read this. Ellen White writes in Last Day Events, I asked the meaning of the shaking I'd seen. I was shown it would be caused by the what? The straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. That is the message in Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Laodicea. This will have its effect on the heart of the receiver and lead them to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They'll get angry and they'll rise up against it. And this will cause what? A shaking of God's people. Friends, about 6 months ago, I spent some time with you over two Sabbaths sharing with you the seven symptoms of spiritual sickness. We went through the Laodicean message, and then in part two, I looked at the Jesus prescription. What was the Jesus prescription for God's last days church? Ellen White said, I was shown the testimony to the Laodicean church applies to God's people at the present time. So I'm not digging up something that's irrelevant. I'm digging up something that's totally relevant because it should be affecting us today about where we stand in our relationship to Jesus. And I told you the Jesus prescription was three things. Gold tested or tried in the fire, which is faith that works by love. The second thing was that we should not be wearing our own righteousness, which is a filthy rags, but the robe of who? Jesus Christ's robe of righteousness, in which there's not one thread of human devising. When I put that on, there's nothing of me in there. It's all about Jesus. And finally, eye drops for spiritual discernment. Is it possible that Seventh-day Adventists could be deceived, Matthew 24, that they, even the very elect, could be deceived in the last days? Is it possible? If we are who we say we are, I believe it's 110% possible. So how does the revival start in the last days? She writes, the Lord calls for a renewal of the straight testimony born in years past, because we just want to preach smooth things and not upset anyone. He calls for a renewal of spiritual life. The spiritual energies of his people have long been torpid, but there is to be a resurrection from apparent death. By prayer and confession of sin, we must clear the King's highway. Friends, we just had the week of prayer. We had about 10 people here, 10, 15 people here every night. Now, I know many people can't come to the week of prayer, but a week of prayer is an evidence of what's happening in the life of the church as to how many people can come along and press together and pray for each other and pray for unity of the Spirit. And I want to tell you that those who come prayed for unity in the Spirit and joined together as one, and there was a beautiful spirit in this building. Those who came can say amen if I'm telling the truth. Well, I told you there weren't many here. Friends, how do you and I concentrate on prayer and confession of sin? What would cause us to be worried about prayer and confession of sin? Does anyone know what the answer is? What's the answer? The answer is that as I've been reading this word, the Holy Spirit has said to me, David, is your life found in Jesus? Are you following these words? So no man is rebuking me. The Spirit is telling me where my life is out of sync with heaven. And even more important, I'm able to see now what God's agenda is, and I'm able to see more clearly what's going on out in the world. Those of you who are in the Word ought to say amen. Isn't that what you're finding? You're like, wow, this, what's happening here in society is exactly opposite to what God's Word is telling me. And so, friends, the straight testimony of the Laodiceans produces the shaking, because it's a message about sin and overcoming sin and repentance. Friends, do you not understand? We're not going to slide into heaven based on just that, you know, we've gone to church. It's not going to work. God has to be totally relaxed that you are safe to take to heaven and that we will not start sinning again, that affliction will not start a second time in heaven. We've been told it's a lot more easy than it is. And so we've sat back and we've imbibed the Kool-Aid of this secular society with all of the media and all of the brainwashing. And I believe that we're resting on our laurels. And I believe that people are not reading God's word faithfully every morning, because if they were, I reckon we'd be seeing every week people would be pushing in. They'd be saying, Matt, you've got to get out of the way, bro. I've got to come in. I've had this amazing answer to prayer. You won't believe. This is what happened. I want to tell the people. And there'd be all sorts of amazing things and miracles happening, just like the early church. And I believe it's because we're not in the word. There's a second reason, and that is that the false doctrines will draw some people away. All right, you've got your seatbelt on? You'll need it. When the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories, these what sort of readers? Surface readers, people who really only have a superficial knowledge of God's word, are anchored nowhere. They're like shifting sand and they slide into any position to suit the tenor of their feelings of bitterness. That's a big call. Last Day Events, page 177, paragraph 1. Not having received the love of the truth, what's the love of the truth, friends? If you and I read the word and we know what's truth, we don't love it until it's in our hearts, written on our hearts, and we are prepared to stand up and die for that truth. That means loving the truth enough to adopt it as our lifestyle. Not having received the love of the truth, they will be taken in the delusions of the enemy. They'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and will depart from the faith. Now, friends, I just want to preface this that before I go on, there are some people here today who have to leave anyway, and when they leave, they're not part of the shaking. Can we just establish that? Is that all okay? All right, they've already told me they have to go. There's a family event, and that's fine. Friends, what are these false theories, and what are these delusions of the era, these doctrines of devils? I believe that there are more than three, but here are three that I'm hearing. That doctrines are not necessary for salvation, that we don't really need the 28 fundamentals. Do you know what? The early Seventh-day Adventist Church did not want to formulate doctrines. Do you know the story? Because they'd come out of churches with very heavy doctrines and they didn't want to have anything really written down and be locked into it. But as people came and said, well, what do you really believe? They then found that they had to write out their doctrines and they developed a very comprehensive set of beliefs. Now, some of you were here in the last few weeks when I preached on, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church really Christian, part one and part two? And you can request those on video on a stick and talk to me later. And I showed you that most of the churches are very, very undefined in what they believe. But do you remember which church was very, very good? The Baptist church were very, very good. They had clear statements of belief and they believed about sin and overcoming and salvation and the primacy of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. A lot of churches today have problems with the divinity of Jesus. Sorry, I just have to have a drink. If you put my thermometer down my throat, it reads dry and windy. The second thing I'm hearing is that the SDA Church was founded on a mistake. That the 1844 date is of no significance, it's a mistake. 1843 was a mistake. And then they recalculated, and then 1844 was the second mistake. Friends, could I just point out an obvious fact? When was the Seventh-day Adventist Church founded? The year? 1863. 1863. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was not founded as a movement till 1863. And early Adventists in the 1840s were Sunday keepers. Until, as I shared with you in that sermon, Rachel Preston Oakes came and said, you guys need to check out the Sabbath. And they said, what, the Jewish Sabbath? We're not interested in the Jewish Sabbath. She gave them the Bible study and they went away and prayed about it and they came under conviction that God's seventh-day Sabbath was important. The third wind of doctrine that's blowing is that we must love everybody without any call for repentance or any change in their sinful lifestyle. But I'm just not sure how that works in terms of people gaining entrance to the kingdom of heaven, because Revelation is very clear that nothing that makes a lie or that has transgressed God's law, only commandment keepers, those who are obedient and safe to take to heaven, will enter in. Friends, Christianity cannot be by osmosis. It has to be preached and it has to be lived. And it's the best lived in a loving and lovable Christian who lives a life that people say, I'm interested in the way you talk about Jesus and you pray. Tell me more about Jesus. I want to now go to Selected Messages, Book 1. And in the chapter 25, A Foundation of Our Faith, there's a view of approaching danger. Who knows the vision Ellen White had about the boat and the iceberg? Who knows that vision? Oh, here we're testing out the men from the boys. Okay. All right, well, this is just before Ellen White has that vision. The church is going to strike a big iceberg. Now, this is going to really be tough on you. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result, she writes? The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the word for the last 50 years would be counted as what? Error. Now the question is, has this happened? Let's read on. She wrote, a new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a what? A wonderful work. Now when you read that, you're like, okay, I think that was negative, but then they would do a wonderful work. Friends, the understanding of the word wonderful in ancient times was it was a wonder because it was astonishing and it was wrong. Let me ask a question. Can we identify this? Is this to happen or has it already happened? I'd like to direct your attention to YouTube, where Rick Howard, Elder Rick Howard, a Seventh-day Adventist from America, has a 32-minute presentation that you can watch this afternoon on the dangers of the emerging church. Because this movement has infiltrated Seventh-day Adventism, and it is urging us to change the way we are and who we are. Elder Howard has written a book called Meet It. It's called The Iceberg of Deception, A Look Beneath the Surface. And so he comments on Ellen White's vision, where in the vision she received, the church was going along and there was an iceberg straight in front of the church. And she was afraid, and the Lord said, meet it. Don't go around it. Don't go this side or that side. Don't go the right to the left. Meet it head on. And the captain increased the knots and it hit the iceberg and the whole ship shook and just about disintegrated, but the iceberg smashed and melted and the ship went through. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system in intellectual philosophy would be introduced. And the founders of this system would go into the cities. Friends, Rick Howard writes that he believes this was the fruit of the One Project, started in 2010, which ran till 2017. And the books of a new order that came out of this were written by Alex Bryant, one of the founders of this movement. And a system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced, and they called this reorganization or reformation that the Seventh-day Adventist Church had to go through, they called it recalibration. The church needed to recalibrate. It needed to throw off those ugly doctrines that keep us from being friends with the other churches so that then we can join together with them. The founders of this system would go into the cities, and they certainly have. Around the world, this has been a phenomenon, and they have spoken to our young people around the world. Now, you probably think I'm uninformed and I don't know what I'm talking about. I have watched the One Project speakers on YouTube themselves say that Uriah Smith said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church had never had a position from which they'd had to change. And then the speaker said, so, can anyone think of one? 1843? Huge laughter from the crowd. And then he said, well, what about 1844? More laughter. Friends, the founding and the message and the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been undermined. And its calling has been questioned. And a whole generation of young people have gone to these meetings and their minds have been changed. Now, if you believe that I've misinterpreted that they would do a wonderful work, let's go to the next part of the quote. There's no dot, dot, dots here. It's all one quote. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded, as also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. Friends, are we seeing in these last days a de-emphasis on the sacredness of the Sabbath? It's pretty much today a day you can do whatever you want. Even, you know, in terms of good works. But friends, the point of the Sabbath is that it's a day to do what with God? What's the word? To worship. Is the fact that we're not centering on worship a sign that we could be in the last days? Have we lost and missed the work? Because do you know what's about to happen? We are about to be questioned on our Sabbath keeping. We are about as a church to come under the spotlight as Sunday is instituted as the national day of worship. You're going to be asked about your Sabbath keeping, and you're going to be asked about how consistent was your Sabbath keeping. If you make a stand against the secular society, you will be asked, you might be asked in court, you might be asked on television, and there'll be people who will say that you were inconsistent in your Sabbath keeping. And those people might be Seventh-day Adventists, and they might be from this congregation. Can you see that my heart is really challenged by this, that I'm really sad about this? This is impacting my heart and impacting my life. To finish the quote, Ellen White says, who has authority to begin such a movement? What does she refer us to? We have our what? Our Bibles. Do we need to recalibrate? Do we need to rechange? We have our experience attested to by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. We have a truth that admits of no compromise. Shall we not repudiate everything that's not in harmony with this truth? And then she shows her human side. It's a harsh message. It's the straight testimony to the Laodiceans. She says, I hesitated and delayed about sending out of that which the Spirit of the Lord compelled me to write. I didn't want to be compelled or urged to present the misleading influence of these sophistries, these deceptions. But in the providence of God, the what does she call it? The errors that have been coming in must be what? Met. The message was meted. Meet the iceberg. The ship will not sink. But I want to tell you, it will appear to sink. For those of you who will be very interested in the quote, that stands for Ellen G. White, Selected Messages, Book 1, pages 204-205, quoted in context, in verbatim. First Selected Messages, 204-205. And so, friends, in this last day of deception, false doctrines will draw some away. There's another thing. There's unjust criticism will cause a loss of souls. Maybe we can all examine our hearts when we read this. She writes, even in our day, there have been and will continue to be entire families who have once rejoiced in the truth, but who will lose faith because of calumnies. Calumnies are defamations and falsehoods brought to them in regard to those whom they've loved and with whom they've had sweet counsel. They opened their hearts to the sowing of tares. The tares sprang up among the wheat. They strengthened. The crop of wheat, which is the true believers, became less and less, and the precious truth lost its power in them. Friends, this church is being sifted and this church is being shaken because people have points of view in this church that are at odds with what is being spoken about and what is being preached. Damage is being done. People who don't know God's word and don't know the great truths we have of Adventism are being damaged and hurt. So I want you to think about what you say, because it can result in losing people. The fourth point of four, the rejection of the testimonies results in apostasis. Apostasis is against the truth. It's a falling away from truth, an apostasy from what God gave us. One thing is certain, she writes, those Seventh-day Adventists who take their stand under Satan's banner will first give up their faith in the warnings and reproofs contained in the testimonies of God's Spirit. Ellen White's too modest to say her writings, but that is the import here. Last day, it's 177, paragraph 4. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Friends, I will confess that I have been a mocker of Ellen White. I have been a mocker of Ellen White. I'm ashamed to say that in my younger years, years of bravado, years of arrogance, years of confidence, the years of health, and when you're at your prime, your 30s and 40s, you know everything. Nobody can tell you anything. Enjoy it, guys, while you're there. The years will come. And I used to call her Egg White. Very funny. You have no idea how upset I am about that. That I was a bad witness to the writings of someone who was given a special gift. In this sermon, I condemn myself for my faithlessness. In this sermon, I condemn myself for my lack of Bible study. Because if you leave it to the last night to cram for the exam, you might get through. It's a 50-50 pass rate. But some exams have higher pass rates and you might not get through. It is Satan's plan to weaken the faith of God's people in the testimonies. If you're not sure about what the testimonies are, I'm ahead of myself. It is Satan's plan to weaken the faith of God's people in the testimonies. Next follows skepticism in regard to the vital points of our faith. So notice the downward track. There's skepticism, then there's the pillars of our position, then doubts as to the Holy Scriptures, and then the downward march to perdition. Does anyone know another word for perdition? What is it? They don't want to say it in church. H-E-L-L. When the testimonies, which were once believed, are doubted and given up, Satan knows the deceived ones will not stop at this, and he redoubles his efforts till he launches them into what? Open rebellion, which becomes incurable, and ends in destruction. And so, friends, the rejection of the testimonies results in apostasy. God could only give us so much in this book. There need to be special messages for the end time church because of how Satan would come against that church. Friends, if we are the last day remnant church, which we're not allowed to say anymore because of boasting and triumphalism and it's knocking everybody else. But friends, if we're not allowed to say who we are and what we're called to be, then we're in a position of weakness and we're going to be urged to go away from what we know. Ellen White gave us extra information about the dangers coming, the icebergs coming, that we would have to meet it. And if we stayed true to God's word and what she'd written, the church would survive and go through, even though it would look like it's going to fall. What are the results of this shaking time? Very quickly. The chaff is separated from the wheat. Satan leads many to believe that God will overlook their unfaithfulness in the minor affairs of life. But he will in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. Are you getting this? Because this has to do with the lifestyles of those who society is telling us we must accept them exactly as they are, even though God's word doesn't. All who endeavour to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. Is that a sort of a half-hearted statement? Will be overcome. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. The case of all as such is hopeless. Friends, that's the thing that really worried me. If you're leaving your run late, I'll study the Bible in jail. What if they don't give you a Bible? And I think you're not supposed to have phones in jail. Friends, you can't swap for this exam by leaving it any later. I'm on the deck of the Titanic telling you to get into the lifeboats and put your trust in this word of God. I notice you're not saying amen today, so I'm assuming you're under heavy conviction. So should we be worried about what's happening in our church? Yes, we should. Divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. The wheat and the tares grow up together for the harvest. There will be a shaking of the sieve. The chaff must in time be separated from the wheat. Because iniquity or sin abounds, the love of many waxes cold. It's the very time when the genuine, meaning the genuine Christian, will be the strongest. Now, you're going to say, but Pastor, is this biblical? I'm reading a lot of Ellen White quotes. Is this biblical? All right, thank you for asking the question. Amos 9:9, is this biblical? I have it on the screen. So we're trying to get you out of here. For sure, read it with me. Will you please read it with me? For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Friends, if you are doing your best to honor God by reading that word of God and staying true to him, God will not let you to be lost during the shaking time. Do you understand? In Old Testament times, there was a sifting and shaking time. The history of the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram has been repeated and will be repeated till the close of time. Who will be on the Lord's side? Who will be deceived and in their turn become deceivers? Friends, do you remember the story of Korah, Dathan and Abiram? What was their main problem? Who didn't they like? They didn't like Moses and Aaron and the leadership, and they started to organize a revolt against the leadership. I don't know if they organized times where they didn't go to the assemblies where Moses was preaching, so they didn't have to hear it, but all things are possible. Friends, we're living in the age of rebellion. And it's interesting that the servant of the Lord writes that when we're deceived, we can then go on and deceive others. That's a big call. We are in the what? The shaking time. The time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The Lord will not excuse those who know the truth if they do not in word and deed. Oh my goodness, there's a very dangerous word. What is it? This is a dirty word. In the 70s, Skyhooks had a song, Ego is not a dirty word. I won't ask you to put your hands up, because then you'll betray your worldliness. But friends, I want to tell you, within Seventh-day Adventists, in some circles, obedience is called legalism and is called working your way to heaven. My wife asked me to do certain things, and if I'm wise, I do them. Do I do them because I have to? No, I do them because I love her. And also because it would be very unwise not to do it. Friends, the church may about appear to fall. That's where we're up to right now. The church may appear to fall, but it does not. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. Preacher, is this just Ellen White rubbish, or can this be substantiated from the Bible? Thank you for asking the question. Let's go to God's word. I have it on the screen, Luke 22:31. Jesus and Simon Peter. And the Lord said, read it with me. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may what? Friends, is the penny dropping you? In Old Testament times, there was the shaking and sifting time. In New Testament times, the disciples went through a sifting and shaking time. And in the end times, there'll be a what? A sifting and shaking time. And I believe that it has come to the Lakeside Church early. And you can see that as a great curse, or you can see it as a great blessing and an opportunity. Because what I'm preaching today, I'm preaching for you, if you're not sure what I'm preaching about, to examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith and see if this book is being lived out in your life. Am I faithful to God's word? I've given you my testimony. To the young people, I'm giving you my testimony. I believe that I left it too late. Do you understand? I'm talking to myself. I believe I've left it too late. And I could have been stronger in the word. Some of you say, Lord, have mercy. When the religion of Christ, this statement rocked me. When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when his law is what? Most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage and firmness be the most unflinching. This is talking about standing up against the society. To stand in defense of what? Truth and righteousness on God's word when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our what? Our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the what? The coldness of others and what? Courage from their cowardice and loyalty from their treason. Friends, I want to give you a personal testimony that I have a problem with betrayal. I don't know what it is, it's just more worrying. I just have trouble. I always struggle with betrayal. And do you know what? The Lord brings me back to it. So that I have to pray for people and I have to reconcile. He brings me back to it. He brings me back to it. And I said to Lynn after I read this yesterday, I said, Lynn, I know why God is working on me with betrayal. I know why. Friends, why? Because I probably might have to stand up in court. I'm not wanting to. I'm not looking forward to it. And give an evidence for why I must stand on the Bible and the Bible alone. And there will be Seventh-day Adventists who stand up on the prosecution side and they will say how unfit I am and probably use this sermon against me. Therefore, don't listen to this guy. He's not true blue. He's a fake. He's not the real deal. And so my heart was really encouraged when Ellen White said that I must gather warmth from the coldness of people, I must gather courage from their cowardice, and when they stand up and tell lies about us or even the truth, that I must take loyalty out of treason. Friends, is this a hard message? I can tell the Spirit of God's working on your heart. My wife had to pray with me out in the car park because I nearly did a Jonah. I nearly didn't preach this message. That's how close it was. I said, Lynn, I can't do it. So someone drove in here while we were praying in the car park this morning. You saw us, and that was going on. So is there any good news? Yes, there is. Three pieces of good news. Does God still love us? All right, let's get some evidence. In 1893, in meeting the charge, the church had become Babylon, Ellen Gould White wrote the following. You know it, read it with me. The church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only object on earth upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. Now, friends, I believe some of you here today are saying, you know what, Pastor Price, you're attacking one of the wings of the church. You have attacked one of the wings of the church. Good. I'm going to attack both wings of the church. You ready for this? So I'm going to ask the question, is it possible today the left wing and the right wing have been told that this last day Seventh-day Adventist church is Babylon? Is it possible? What's your answer? Right. What's been told to the left? They've been told that this church has too much doctrine and not enough of Jesus. Now listen, the most powerful lies are partly true. I believe that we have not had enough of Jesus. Is that fair? But friends, to say that Jesus is not a part of his truth, I am the way, I am the, and I am the life. I am the way, walk in my way, obey me. Obedience is not a dirty word, it's just a way of witnessing to heaven. So what does the devil say to those on the left? He says, you've got too much doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And yes, in the past, I believe we've done the wrong thing. Not enough of Jesus. There's some truth in those. But then the word is you have to leave. If you stay in this church, you're a hypocrite. All right, that's the left wing. You ready to hear it? The right wing? Get a caning? What do you say?
Amen.
All right. Write their name down, please. All right, the right wing. Now, the right wing are told that there's too much corruption in this church. You've heard this, haven't you? There's corruption at the top. There's leaders who aren't doing the right thing. The right wing are told that this last day church is not a fit vehicle. It's too sinful. It lacks sinfulness. And in this right wing, I am battling anti-Trinitarians who are really messed up on who the Holy Spirit is. Friends, the Holy Spirit does the sealing. Are you hearing me? The Holy Spirit seals us with the Sabbath and gets us ready for heaven. If I believe the Holy Spirit is not a person but a force, how is that possible? How will I be sealed for heaven? Is it a reasonable question? And so I've met these characters. They've shirt-fronted me in church after I preach. They say there's too much corruption. This church lacks sinlessness. It's Babylon. You must what? Leave. Friends, do you know why I put this into this sermon? Because both those sides are partly wrong. Let's go to what the prophet said. If Satan sees the Lord is blessing his people and preparing them to discern his delusions, he will work with his what? Master power to bring in fanaticism on the one hand and cold formalism on the other, that he may gather in a harvest of souls. So friends, you're good on the politics. The fanaticism would be right or left wing. Yes, but mainly the right wing. And the cold formalism might be left wing. So friends, it doesn't matter whether it's A or B, we shouldn't be going for it, because that is leading to a harvest of souls who are going to walk out of this church. Second piece of good news, God's favour will be revealed. First piece, he loves the church. It's going through. God's favour will be revealed. The assaults of Satan are fierce and determined. His delusions are terrible, but the Lord's eye is where? On his people, and his ear listens to their cries. Their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but the refiner will bring them forth as what? Gold tried in the fire. We have to go in the furnace. God's love for his children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity. But it's needful for them to be placed in the what? The furnace of fire. Their earthliness must be consumed that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. Great Controversy 6:21. Kids? Is there kids watching the screen? Kids? This could be too scary. Which side do you want to be on? You won't be on long. I don't want to scare you. Do you want to be on the side that wins? Because I'm asking you to be on the side that Jesus is on. And I'm asking you not to be on the other side, the side of Satan. Because that's the side that loses. And he doesn't love you. Jesus loves you. The last point as I close, and I am closing, God will rescue his true people. What do you say?
Amen.
Let's get into it. The voice of God is heard from heaven in my last three screens, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming. You are the generation who can be alive when you see Jesus come. What are you saying? And some of you oldies are like, oh, I don't feel like it, I'm not going to make it. Yes, you're going to make it. You know that some of us stay alive for 80th or 90th birthday parties. You're just staying alive for the party, see if you get some good presents before you kick off from this world. So commit to God to stay till the second coming. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God, that's you, stand listening with where? Their eyes fixed upward. Friends, you're looking down, you're going to be depressed. Their countenance are lighted up with what? His glory. The faces of God's redeemed are so glorious, the wicked can't even look at you. What do you say? When the blessing is pronounced on those who've honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there's a mighty shout of victory because you know this is the last great test. Those who are sealed with the seal of God and those who receive the mark of the beast. Friends, focus on the ads that are coming because the little microchips are coming. They've been put in people's thumbs and now you just wave at the checkout and no one can ever steal your credit card. That is not the mark of the beast, guys. It's not the mark of the beast. It's the way of enforcing the mark of the beast in Revelation 13:18 that no man might buy or sell. You won't be able to buy and sell. While we got cash, you can get a lettuce from the neighbor over the back fence. When there's no cash, that's when God's people are going to come under tremendous pressure, and I believe that time is very soon. You're noticing they're phasing out cash? I mean, they phased out cash in India. India! My last screen. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand. It's the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. Friends, that is the day that I'm looking for. That is the day that I'm longing for. I got loved ones that I can't wait to see again. Some of my family walked away from this church. In the 1990s, my cousin Richard was very hurt by what happened in the Seventh-day Adventist church. I begged him. I went out and visited him in Perth in 1992. I said, Richard, don't walk away from God's church. You know when the coal is taken out of the fire, it burns brightly at the start and then it goes out. Oh, he said, David, don't worry about me. You have to toe the party line. You're a minister. You're coming out to give me the party sales talk, aren't you? I said, brother, seriously, I'm not. I'm hurting because I know what's going to happen to you. He said, David, I will take my girls to that Sunday keeping church that owns the school they go to. It's going to be fine. I'm still a Christian. My cousin died in 2011 at the age of 52, so 10 years later. He died of brain cancer and lung cancer. He never even smoked. He lived the Adventist lifestyle. Today, his girls are scattered around the eastern coast. Not only are they not Seventh-day Adventists, they're not even Christians. They don't even know the heritage that our family was Seventh-day Adventists. Friends, this is not my first rodeo. I know how this movie ends, and it doesn't end well for those who separate themselves from the people of God. I will admit that the church is broken and faulty and failing, and I am that person as well. How can I judge the church when I am the church? Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Friends, my last thought is this. The shaking time will end, what do you say? But being with Jesus for eternity will never end. That's my prayer for you today. And I have preached a straight testimony to you, come hell or high water. And if you don't like it, you need to get on your knees and pray to God that he will reveal to you his last day truth. As we go through this shaking time, the good news is Jesus is not far away. That's my prayer for you today in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor, for sharing the message this morning. I invite you all to sing with as we sing our closing hymn, number 428, Sweet By and By, and it's only verses 1, 2, and 3. Thank you, audio team.